Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. As Pastor Matt prayed earlier, today marks 10 years from 9/11 and the attacks, the terrorist attacks upon our country. I think of our country, and I am so thankful for the United States of America. You look at the country that we live in, and our Declaration of Independence begins by saying we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In the Bill of Rights, it says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Begins with that, and there's a lot of countries that can't say that. The fact that we're here and we're able to gather together today to worship, to have freedom, it makes us thankful. Think of the Otsuji family. They came by boat from Japan to the United States on February 14th of 1914. My great grandparents there in their early 20s and coming. And I'm so thankful that God in his good grace brought them there nearly 100 years ago. On my mom's side, I don't know how long they've been there. Someplace in Kansas City, they were there. And grandpa and grandma were both orphaned, and so we don't know much about their family except that their last name was Means, and Chris Means' family was also from the same area. Therefore, we call each other relatives with no authority except logic. It just makes sense. But I'm thankful for God's good grace, and many of your families have been here much longer than ours, and some much less. But we're thankful. You don't have to go far to be able to see what a blessed people we are. You think of what takes place in the Middle East or in parts of Asia or parts of Central or South America or Europe, and you look and we're a blessed people. Christians that suffer so incredibly at the hands of those that are persecuting them, and it should be our prayer for them. 10 years ago, something happened that it had a radical impact on our country. Just a radical impact on our country. When you think of how the United States had been so safe for so long, and then to see something like the terrorist attacks of 9/11 take place, It made our hearts just sink. You think of the nearly 3,000 people that perished. 2,750 people in New York, 184 at the Pentagon, 40 in Pennsylvania. All 19 terrorists died, including a total of 400 police officers and firefighters in New York City. And we watched the results of the first plane crash. The second one made it so that we knew that we were being attacked. And then watching the buildings fall, you couldn't even process the devastation. It was heart-wrenching. It's something that's so vivid in all of our memories. And you look at what took place, and it was such hatred for the United States. And I believe that, without a doubt, it wasn't simply hatred for the United States, but it was hatred for Christians. The rest of the world will look upon the United States as a Christian nation. It was clearly hatred towards anything Judeo-Christian. In our text, it tells us that for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. I think of the hijackers that were on those planes. They found some documents in the cars that they left behind and luggage that they had left behind that they was written by the mastermind behind this to be able to tell them what to think and how to go about what took place. And they were told that the people on the plane were to be seen as combatants. They were to be thought of as prisoners of war, women and children, elderly people, civilians. Bin Laden had said in his fatwa on February of 1998, "We, with God's help, call on every Muslim who believes in God and wishes to be rewarded to comply with God's order to kill Americans and plunder their money whenever and wherever they find it. We also call on Muslims to launch the raid on Satan's U.S. troops and the devil's supporters allying with them, and to displace those who are behind them." That quote was in a part of their book of raid upon the United States. It told them, "You will soon, with God's permission, with your heavenly brides in heaven. Smile in the face of death, O young man. You are heading to paradise, the paradise of eternity. Know that the heavens have raised their most beautiful decoration for you, and that your heavenly brides are calling you. Come, O follower of God, while wearing their most beautiful jewelry." They were told, "When the moment of truth comes near and 0 hour is upon you, open your chest, welcoming death on the path of God. Always remember to conclude with the prayer, if possible, starting at seconds before the target. Or let your last words be, 'There is none worthy of worship but God. Muhammad is the messenger of God.' After that, God willing, the meeting is in the highest paradise in the company of God." That was all a part of what they were reading, what they were saying, what they were thinking on that day. Without a doubt, it was a jihad that was called against the United States and an attack that was done of those who are enemies of the cross. Without a doubt. And we look at this and we see that it's been this way throughout history. Enemies of the cross. And we look at this and we think about it, and it's not just those that are militant. But even, and I think this text would be speaking of those that would call themselves those that would be a part of the church. Martin Luther, on this particular text, he says here, things seem incredible, and I would not believe it myself nor understood Paul's words here had I not witnessed it with my own eyes and experienced it. He talked about that there were those that would be the first, the noblest, the most respectful, considered to be the most godly and holy people, those whom we might respect above all others to accept the word of God, that they, Martin Luther says, I say, shall be enemies to the Christian doctrine. But the examples before us testify very plainly that the enemies the apostle refers to must be the individuals styled godly and worthy princes and noblemen, honorable citizens, learned, wise, intelligent individuals. If these could devour at one bite the evangelicals, as they are now called, he says, they would do it. Luther went on and he says, I myself and others with me were dominated by such feelings when under the popery we claimed to be holy and pious. We must confess the fact. And he says, if 30 years ago when I was a devout holy monk holding mass every day and having no thought that I was in the road leading directly to heaven, if then anyone had accused me and had preached to me the things of this text and pronounced our righteousness, which accorded no strictly to the law of God, but conformed to human doctrine and was manifestly idolatrous, pronounced it with efficacy and said that I was an enemy of the cross. Martin Luther says, if they said I was an enemy of the cross, serving my own sensual appetites, I would immediately have at least helped to find stones for putting to death such as Stephen, or to gather wood for the burning of this worst of heretics. And yet Luther said, I was one of those people. I was an enemy of the cross. I didn't think that I was. If someone said that I was, I would have picked up stones to kill him. But upon looking at Scripture, he saw that he was, in fact, an enemy of the cross. Paul's here speaking, and he says, many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Those that they hate the cross. The idea of salvation that would come through the work of Christ upon the cross, it's something that they hate. Even those that would be called within the church, there are some that would look and say, that's too easy. You have to do all of these works in order to be saved. And Paul would say that those who say such things are enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. There is a certain amount of rage that can come in the midst of being attacked, as we all know. The feelings that you had when you saw those planes hit the Twin Towers, the Pentagon, the killing of the people on the plane in Pennsylvania, the feelings that you had more than likely stirred in within you in incredible rage on the innocent people that were killed. I think of when I was in Sudan, and I was evacuated out and came to Kenya just upon the U.S. Embassy being bombed in Nairobi. And I think of seeing the devastation of the embassy and all of the buildings around it, and then And then being with Pastor Gitu, who was a pastor of a church that we knew there in Nairobi, who was looking for his wife, who had just gone to get her diploma, and he couldn't find her. His kids, being there with his kids, and his kids just weeping, they can't find mom. Going to all the hospitals, they can't find her. Finally going to a morgue and finding her there. She was in a bus. The explosion took place, and the glass exploded and killed her. And listening to those kids and listening to their cries, it produced within me just this rage of wanting to get the people that did it. Talked with a young man at a wedding this last weekend who said he's serving within the Navy, and asked him, well, what made you sign up? He said, 9/11. Signed up right after. And God bless the men and the women, many in our church and many elsewhere who have served our country, protecting us. And I look at this and I know that there could be incredible rage towards these things. Pastor Justin Alfred, this last Wednesday when he was teaching, we were talking about sin and we were talking about the drive that lust has within people. And he just said, I tell you, nothing is more powerful than rage or revenge. Nothing can grip a person like rage or revenge. And he wasn't talking about 9/11. He was talking from a man who had his teenage daughter murdered by her boyfriend. And he said, nothing can grip you. This guy played college football, knows just about every martial arts, just black belt in several different martial arts. He has the ability to hurt people. He's been trained to hurt people, and he just says, you have no idea the rage and the desire for revenge that can be there within a person. And I look at it, and I see Paul speaking to the church here, and he says, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Remember that they didn't have the entirety of Scripture. They watched his life. They watched what he did. They watched the other apostles. They watched those within the church. They were able to obtain some of the different letters. But Paul says, follow my example. But he goes on and he says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. You hear his words there. He's talking about those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, those that would desire to hurt the Christians there in Philippi, that would desire to put them to death. He says, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, but he says, and I tell you, even weeping, that these are enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul loved these people. Even though they were enemies to the Christians, he loved them. Many Muslims believe that they're called by God to kill an infidel. But we as Christians know with certainty that God's called us to love our enemies. A radical difference between Christianity and Islam. A radical difference. And you look at this, and Paul loved them. You see in Romans where he says, I tell you the truth, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. I wish that I was accursed so that there was those who are around me who could come into the kingdom. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. There's incredible grief in my heart for the lost. Incredible grief in my heart for the lost. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I become as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He wanted to see people come into the kingdom. We as God's people should look upon our enemies and look upon terrorists, look upon those that would desire to do evil against us, and pray that God would give us love for them. You hear him saying, I tell you, even weeping. I don't think he's just being dramatic here. I think there's literally tears flowing from his eyes as he thinks upon those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. I pray that in thinking about 9/11 and loving our country and having our heart go out to those who lost loved ones, that we would also be in a place of loving Muslims. Loving them. Looking and saying, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. 1 John 5:11 tells us, and this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Radical words there. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God does not have life. Or in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Radical verses. He who does not have the Son, the wrath of God abides on them, to where we ought to look upon these people and have a desire to share the gospel with them, to minister to them, knowing that they do not have the Son. They do not believe that Christ is God. They do not believe in his death and resurrection and the atoning work that took place upon the cross. They do not have the Son. Therefore, they do not have life. Therefore, the wrath of God abides on them, and that should stir something within our hearts. I think of a group of guys from our church who were in Darfur. And being there, and we arrive at the airport, and a coach from the top pro team in Sudan was there at the airport, happened to come right at the same time that we came. By God's good providence, I had met him that year when we had brought a team to play against their national team. And so we're there at the airport, and he says, Mr. Kevin, what are you doing here? And I said, we're here to just go to the refugee camps, minister the gospel in whatever way we possibly can, share the love of God with the people there. We just want to love the people, share the love of God with the people there. So we brought Eddie Roman, professional BMX guy. He's going to do some tricks, and we're just going to love the people there. And he said, will he do our halftime show? And I said, can we share why we're there with a microphone? He said, no problem. So there we are with tens of thousands of people inside their stadium. Their team playing a charity match against the top team in Darfur. Everybody is in there. It's all men. Women aren't allowed. And they're all in their Muslim gear. And there is a difference. I say that seriously. I mean, they're there. And we have a microphone. And I talked with these men from our church just saying, please understand, like, I see this as an act of God to have us in this stadium with a microphone, with an opportunity to share the gospel at halftime with these Muslims. It's almost an entirely Muslim region, and we have a microphone that God has given us to share the gospel. But we cannot guarantee our safety with this. And it just went through my mind, like, what will happen when we start sharing the gospel in this place, in this stadium, with no protection? And in my mind, I just thought, but God orchestrated this. And he loves them. He loves them enough to say, go there, I'll fill a stadium up with them, share the gospel with them, regardless of the consequences. And all the guys that were there were just saying, we're in, we're in. And we shared the gospel, and Eddie did tricks, and we got out of there as quickly as we possibly could afterwards, because it was done. And literally just, I mean, every time the name of Christ was mentioned, there was thousands in that stadium that booed. And yet God had a reason for us being there sharing the gospel. Steve Wolf spent months and months, over a year there, ministering in Darfur for the sake of the gospel amongst almost all Muslims. We ought to have a love for these people, a genuine love for these people. Being in Pakistan, another country almost entirely Muslim, and going there and meeting the church there, these people are the most wonderful Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are just wonderful people. They love Christ with all their heart, and they love their Muslim brothers and sisters. They love them. Even though they're persecuted in incredible ways, they go out from village to village preaching the gospel, not knowing what's going to happen to them, because they love Christ and they love their brethren. And I pray that in this, that we would have the heart of Paul that would say something like, many walk, and I've told you often, and I'll tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He weeps for them. There's a love for them that's such that he desires for them to be saved. Christ tells us, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who love you, or I'm sorry, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Love your enemies. You picture Christ upon the cross, being crucified, surrounded by the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He loved them, even in the midst of being crucified. Paul tells us that these people, their God is their belly. Their God is feeding to themselves, their own sensual desires. That's their God. He tells us that their glory is in their shame. They glory and they have pride in which should cause them to be ashamed. And we find that in our country, don't we? People who find pride in things in which they should be ashamed of. But he tells us their end is destruction. Their end is destruction. These that set their mind on earthly things. And So Paul's speaking to the church here, and he's saying, they're enemies of the cross. I tell you, even weeping, this is who they are. But our citizenship is in heaven. For us as Christians here this morning, our citizenship is in heaven. It's just incredible to think about who we are. We were once blind, but we've been made able to see. We once were dead in our sins, but we've been made alive. We were once not His people, and we've been made the people of God. God has done an incredible work by showing us the gospel through the preaching of the gospel, through His Holy Spirit working within our hearts. He has regenerated us, made us His bride, made us a part of His kingdom. There is something that has taken place that's just absolutely radical amongst all of us being made new creations in Christ through faith in the work of Christ upon the cross. And there are Christians all around the world that we will spend eternity with. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's who we are. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking with these people who are surrounded by enemies of the cross, surrounded by those that would torture them, surrounded by those that would hurt them, surrounded by those that surely will put them to death, and many of them were put to death. But he tells these people, our citizenship's in heaven. And we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly wait for Him. Pray that would be us. We're not Americans first. We are citizens of heaven. We know that there's persecutions that will come against us. The Bible tells us that that will happen. The Bible tells us that we will be surrounded by those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. But your citizenship, brothers and sisters, is in heaven. It's in heaven. And we also ought to be eagerly waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking for His return. Excited as far as looking at today and thinking, oh, I'd love for Him to come back today. Looking at the times and the seasons and what takes place and looking and saying, the time of His return is drawing near. It's coming closer and closer. And it's not hard to look at the world around us and see that things are lining up and we are closer today to His return and being excited about it. He says, we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, who will transform our lowly body that it may conform to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to even subdue all things to Himself. There's those that have died at the hands of those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. There's those that have died from disease. There's those that have died natural deaths of old age. But Paul tells them he is going to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. And he's writing this to be an encouragement to them. Our body's taken and regardless of whether there has been years of decay or whatever it is that has occurred, he says, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. He is able to do all things, and He is going to take our bodies and He is going to conform them to His glorious body. Which is incredible to think about, isn't it? And so this ought to be an encouragement to the church. He wants the church to understand their position, that their citizenship is in heaven. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. We're citizens of heaven. Romans tells us, God tells us in the book of Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or even the sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He wrote these things so that we would be in the midst of all that we are in and look at the tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword and say, even if we are killed all day long, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There's nothing that can separate us from him. That should be encouragement to us this morning. Other Christians, without a doubt, have come to a place of having the same feelings that we would have had on September 11th. Maybe even more so because it dealt with their family members, their spouses, their children being put to death, members of their church. Others have had an incredible desire for revenge. But I pray that we would look and see how God ministers to people and how we should respond to attacks against us. Turn with me in closing to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated or after you became Christians, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were being made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Do you see the relationship between this passage and our text before us in Philippians? You look at it and God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I'll tell you, God deals with wickedness, and God deals with those who have done such heinous things in ways that is far beyond what we are able to do. But he talks to these Christians and he says, do you remember when you first became Christians? You endured great struggle and sufferings, reproaches, tribulations. But you became companions to those who were so treated. You became companions with those And then he goes on and he says, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods because you knew of your possession in heaven. He says you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise yet for a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Christ is returning. It's always to be the motivation for us in looking at these things and having our mindset on heavenly things, knowing that our citizenship's in heaven. We eagerly wait for Christ. He'll transform our lowly body into his glorious body. And so I look at this on this day and just pray, God, help us to think biblically on these things. It's not wrong for us to hate wickedness. It's not wrong for us to even go to war to protect ourselves in the future, I believe. There's a reason why the government, according to Scripture, was given a sword. But for us as Christians to be able to have a mindset that looks and says, God help us 10 years after 9/11 to love Muslims and desire to share the gospel with them. God help us 10 years after 9/11 to love the world. Buddhists, Hindus, atheists. And look upon it and say, even with tears, these people, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. One of the results of 9/11 has been this effort to push this idea of coexist and they would look at us as evangelical Christians and say, you're the same as the terrorist, and we would say we are not. But for anybody to say there's something that's truth is what they would look at and say that's the problem. And yet we hold in our hands God's word, the gospel, and in it is life, eternal life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son, the wrath of God is upon him. And look and say we have the gospel, and not turn towards just this idea of coexist, but looking and saying, let's love those that are our enemies. Do good to them. Preach the gospel to them. At every opportunity, preach the gospel to them. You do not have to go far. And delighting and finding such great joy when we see those who were Buddhist, or those who were Muslims, or those who were atheists coming to Christ. I praise God that we have members of our church who were once Muslims and now they have the Son, their faith is in Christ, and they have everlasting life, and they have a passion to share the gospel with others. I pray that would be all of us. Looking at these things and just saying, God, help us to know that we're citizens of heaven and we will spend eternity with him. And having our mind not on earthly things, not having our God be our belly, but be in a place where we're citizens of heaven. We live for him. We have the gospel. We weep for those that are lost, and we desire to preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. Thankful for our country. I'm thankful that we can do that here. I'm thankful for God's good grace that he has given us the gospel and the great commission to go and proclaim it. God, help us to love people. Love them. A genuine love like Paul, where it even brings us to tears to think that they might be lost for eternity. And then have boldness to proclaim the good news. Will you pray with me? Lord, you close this passage by calling us to stand fast in the Lord, to stand fast in you. And I pray that you would help us at Reverence Bible Church to do that. Lord, there's wounds that are still incredibly painful and open for so many people here in our congregation and throughout our nation who have lost loved ones on this day. Pray that you'd minister to them, just minister to them. I pray that the wickedness that would drive people to board planes and kill innocent civilians, that we would have such a holy hatred for those things. And at the same time, have our hearts break for those that do not have you, the Son of God. I love Paul's heart here, where he says, is even weeping, these people are enemies of the cross of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would find such joy in proclaiming the gospel, regardless of the repercussions that it might have for us, that we would joyfully even accept the plundering of our goods, knowing that this isn't our home, our citizenship is with you. Help us to think biblically on these things. And I pray that you'd give us incredible opportunities to love people that have hurt us, to minister the gospel, to preach it boldly. And by your good grace, that you'd keep our eyes fixed upon your return and eternity with you. So thankful, Lord, for your grace. We're so thankful that even when we're surrounded by enemies of the cross, that we have been made your bride. Help us to love that, be thankful, to praise you, and then show the world that you are to be esteemed and you are worth more than anything this world could ever offer. So thankful for your grace, and I pray that it would be reflected through our praises now. Lord, please help us to stand fast in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.